This is The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, homeschool father of five. We've raised our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us today. And Bill, you feel Leviathan coming hard down upon us. In some respects, America still is defending the rights to homeschool, the rights to own guns, 500 million guns in America. Pretty hard to put that genie back in the bottle. But there are instances in which 1984, the Leviathan state is coming on like a storm. And I would say it's in the area of healthcare more than anything else.
That's right. And Leviathan, for our listeners, was Thomas Hobbes. And his view was that we should give up all of our rights to a centralized government for security's sake. And it was out of fear of war.
And we're seeing fear now ourselves.
And the fear is we've replaced God with government. And so we are looking to government to solve all of our problems. And the biggest problem we have is death. It stares us in the face. And so government has to protect us from the inevitability of our mortal demise.
In lieu of the fact that people will not believe that Jesus solved the problem of death for us.
Right.
That he came and he rose from the dead and he sits on the right hand of the Father, and we will rise too as we believe in him and receive his salvation. See, we're not going to go there, but instead we're going to fear death and then believe and trust and fear the government that they will be the Savior. That's
right.
What you're saying.
Exactly. And so we end up fearing death and turning over all of our liberties over to government in order to protect us from that which we fear, because what you fear is what you worship.
The screws are tightening on the shot vaccine or the shot mandate. Here's where things stand on the corporate shot mandate at this point. The Occupational Safety and Health Administration has now unveiled the new rules as of November 4th. Citing its authority to issue an emergency temporary standard to protect employees if they are exposed to grave danger. So apparently this is supposed to be the grave danger. It requires employers with 100 or more employees to ensure that their employees are fully vaccinated or undergo regular testing and wear a face covering at work. It is set to take effect January 4th. Now, tougher rules will apply to 17 million people working in nursing homes, hospitals, and other facilities that receive Medicare or Medicaid funding. These workers will not have an option for testing. They will need to be vaccinated, period. However, there will still be exemptions open on medical or religious grounds. The Fifth Circuit moved aggressively last week to rule on the mandate. They can put the brakes on the mandate, but there are so many appeals that this is being turned over to the Sixth Circuit. Evidently, they pulled something called the ping pong ball lottery to determine which circuit would take up this case. It was the Sixth Circuit they chose to take up this particular case. And the Sixth Circuit has more than twice as many judges appointed by the Republican presidents as those appointed by the Democrats, giving the conservatives some hope on this one.
Yeah. And so, but again, you don't put your hope in the judges.
Yeah.
You don't put your hope in horses.
Yeah, let's not trust in horses and princes or in the Sixth Circuit on this one. Okay, we're going to hit some stats. It's good to get back to the stats from time to time. This actually comes from CNN. Now, we don't trust CNN very much, but I thought there was some irony to some of these stories, so I throw this one out for you. This was CNN just this morning. Believe it or not, listen to CNN this morning. Ireland will impose a midnight curfew on bars, restaurants, nightclubs from Thursday as the country tackles a fresh wave of COVID-19 cases. Ireland, this is a quote from CNN, Ireland has one of Europe's highest vaccination rates. 89.1% of people over age 12 have been immunized. America at 70% for one shot and 80% for one shot, 70% fully vaccinated, as opposed to Ireland's 89.1%. So it's pretty much top-notch for vaccination. But Ireland also recorded its highest case number since January last Friday, with 5,483 new infections reported. Deaths remain at a lower level, but the country also recorded second highest rate of hospital admissions in all of 2021 this week. So it's got super, super high COVID-19 problem, and they're one of the highest vaccination countries in the EU at this point.
So how's that vaccine working out?
Oh, yeah. And here's one more comparison before we take a break. Listen to this. Europe's panic-based medicine restrictions, that's mask mandates, vaccine passports, etc. Compare that to Sweden. Sweden does this sort of evidence-based medicine, no restrictions, no masks, no vaccine passports. So Sweden has always been kind of the one, you know, oddball out in the EU and throughout Europe. And so now you compare it, compare the death rates. The 7-day rolling average for the EU on death rate has risen from 0.04 per 100,000 in July to 0.28 per 100,000 in November. That's a 7-fold increase since July. Okay, so that's what's happening with the EU, with all of the vaccine mandates, all of the vaccine passports, all the mask mandates and everything else. Sweden, its death rate has gone from 0.02 to 0.03 over the same period of time. Okay, so that's what's happening with Sweden. That's what's happening with Ireland. Things that make you just say, And we'll be back with more in just a moment.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Also, Bill Jack in studio today. I want to get back to the data. We're actually getting some data, not from CNN, but from people who do science in the U.S. I mean, real science in the U.S. There's real science going on.
So CNN isn't Science News Network?
No, it's not.
That would be misspelled, wouldn't it?
That would be misspelled, yeah.
As is most of the science.
We actually have some data here.
No.
I know that's shocking to those of you who tune into CNN. But one of my engineering professors used to say, in God we trust, all else bring data.
All else bring data.
And we don't trust CNN these days. But here is a study published Thursday in the journal JAMA. And it included blood samples of Americans aged 16 and older collected by 17 different organizations from all 50 states as to how many people have been actually infected by COVID-19. I thought that was interesting. Now, the data was published recently. This would have been the last couple of weeks, but it was collected back in May. So it gives us a percentage. This is sort of helpful because it's always good to get a random sampling out there because, you want to know how many people have been infected by COVID-19. And the only way to know that is not to go to the websites and say, okay, how many people have been admitted into hospitals? That's not the right data point because I never told anybody I had COVID-19. I had COVID-19 about a year ago, and most of my friends have had COVID-19, I'm thinking, and nobody wanted to tell anybody. I mean, that's like saying I have leprosy.
Right.
I mean, who wants to tell the world you have leprosy?
Yeah.
So not very many people I know would tell everybody. And so there's a fair percentage of Americans who have had COVID-19. And for some, they don't even know they had it. They had a few sniffles.
Right.
And that's pretty much it. But anyway, they've tested 17 different organizations, 50 states, so it's a pretty good sampling. They determined that 20% of Americans have infection-derived antibodies, 20%. Now, that compares, get this, to 10% based on tracking. Like all these tracking services, you know, you've seen them, right? Here's the incidence of COVID-19 in New Jersey and Colorado and Texas, and you have all these lines going on. Well, how do you know that's all the new cases that are out there? You don't know.
They don't know. Because it depends upon people reporting it.
Right, exactly. So they finally determined something like 20% as of May. Now, today, that'd be bigger than that. But as of May of 2021, it was 20%. That's 66 million Americans have had COVID as of May of 2021. That's a 0.9% death rate. Now, let me talk through this just a little bit. In New York, though, 86% of deaths, COVID-19 deaths that were reported, involved at least one comorbidity. And 89% of COVID deaths are those over 50 years of age. Now, under 18, now this again is based upon the quote-unquote official death data. It may or may not be right, but the comorbidity rate is roughly 86%, at least according to New York data. Under 18 years of age, you had, again, this is official data, under 18 years of age, you had a 0.003% chance of death. That's much better than the flu. Under 40 years of age, you have 0.08% chance of death. That's still better than the flu. We have scads of data from, you know, flu. And what percentage of people die of the flu? Well, is still better than the flu. So under 40 years of age, you're at 0.08% chance of death. That's better than the flu. Now, of course, this is based upon the numbers of people reported to have died of COVID-19, not including comorbidities. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Under 50 years of age, you have a 0.2% chance of death. That's about the same as the flu.
Now, you keep using the word flu. What is this flu that you keep mentioning?
It's the influenza virus that people get on an annual basis.
I haven't heard anything about this in 2 years.
Excuse me very much, but people get the flu.
I haven't heard anything about that reported in 2 years.
Oh, I know. It's because no one's interested in talking about the flu, which is the politically correct disease is COVID-19. That's all we're going to talk about right now.
Oh.
Okay.
Somewhere in my memory, I remember something about the flu.
Yeah. Remember getting it when you were a kid?
Yeah.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can remember getting it when I was a kid. Yeah. Okay, so under 40 years of age, 0.08% chance of death. That's better than the flu. Under 50 years of age, 0.2% chance of death. That's about the same as the flu. Between 50 and 64 years of age, you've got a 1.2% chance of death. That's worse than the flu. Over 65 years of age, you got 6% chance of death. That's worse than the flu by about sixfold. But that doesn't count comorbidities. If we throw comorbidities into the mix, then here's what you get. Under 18 years of age, you got a 0.0003% chance of death, if you get it. Flu would be a 0.01% death rate, which is 30 times worse than COVID-19 for any kid under 18 years of age. So in other words, flu is 30 times worse than COVID-19 for anybody under 18 years of age. I haven't really heard too many people talk about how horrible the flu is for kids under 18 years of age and how important it is for them to get their booster shot every 6 months. I'm not hearing that. For those under 40 years of age, including comorbidities, you got a 0.008% chance of death. For flu, you got about a 0.02% death rate, which is three times worse than COVID-19. Under 50 years of age, you've got a 0.02% chance of death. Under 64 years of age, you got a 0.12% chance of death, which is about the same as the flu. Over 65 years of age, you've got a 0.6% chance of death. For anybody who gets COVID-19, over 65 years of age, you've got a 0.6% chance of death, which is about the same rate as the rate for this group during the 2018 flu season, which would have been about a 0.8% death rate. Again, all of those numbers adjusted for comorbidities. So, friends, bottom line, COVID is way worse than the flu for those under 50 years of age. COVID is about the same or a little worse than the flu for those over 50 years of age, if you include comorbidities. And the overall numbers at this point, 41 million people got the flu in 2017 in America. 41 million people, that's estimated, the CDC numbers, 41 million people got the flu in the 2017-2018 season in America, and 66 million people got COVID in the 2020-2021 season in America. Not that much different. And Bill, I think it's so important for us to do the best we can to identify the most rational, most informative, most dependable numbers that we can. I come from an engineering background. I got a bachelor's of science in mechanical engineering, and I want data that's somewhat dependable. I want data that's somewhat helpful. And most of what you get isn't helpful because you don't get the denominator. And so now we have something of a denominator, and it helps us to have somewhat of a rational idea for where we are with this COVID-19 virus in America. Instead of shutting down the world economy, instead of mandating COVID vaccines that only work for 3 months for everybody working in the corporate world in America, instead of imposing all of these rules that would completely destroy the world economy, I would suggest that we come at this not with a spirit of fear, but with a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And I'll tell you what's happened, Bill. We have completely jettisoned the sound mind. We are not thinking rationally about anything right now.
No. It's Romans 1. The last thing people that God gives people over to is a depraved mind. And that's kind of where we are today.
Well, let's also not show partiality and judgment. This is why I contrast COVID-19 with the flu virus, because we are not to show partiality in judgment. We're not to be partial to flu patients and potential carriers. We're not to be partial to COVID patients and potential carriers. Here's Deuteronomy 1:17. You shall not be partial in your judgments. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And I would include CNN. You shall not be intimidated by CNN or this Fauci fella. Either way. Proverbs 28, verse 21. Says to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. The restrictions in some countries are intense. Bill, we have discovered that there are pastors who would love to continue meeting as church, but the national government is forcing them to shut down their churches. In fact, in some cases, the denominations are forcing them to shut down their churches because of the government requirements. And the government requirements may be just to shut down the church, or it may be to require a vaccine passport for all those attending. And it turns out very few denominations have taken a position against the government. Now, the church needs to make the final decision as to whether to close down the church because of things like pestilence, fire, and war. Some have quoted Richard Baxter, who says it's one thing for the government to forbid the assembling of the church upon some special cause as infection by pestilence, fire, and war, and another to forbid them statedly or profanely. So some have quoted Richard Baxter. Well, one of the reasons why I don't support Richard Baxter on this is because there wasn't an adequate separation of church and state, even in Puritan England, which is where Richard Baxter was working. By the way, I think his position would be slightly different after the ejection of all the Puritan pastors shortly after his time. So I think he would have been more awakened to the problem with the civil magistrate slapping churches one direction and another after the great ejection of, what was it, the 1660s. But the church also needs to make the final decision as to whether to close down the church because of pestilence, fire, and war. It still needs to be the decision of the elders. And I say this because the priests in the Old Testament were given the responsibility for making decisions relating to quarantine. So it was not the king's decision, one of the judges' decision. It was the decision of the priests. They decided what would happen in the cases of quarantine. When you make decisions, again, we got to be careful to think in terms of avoiding all partiality. So this is one of the principles that we brought to bear. Now, I think there are instances in which you do shut down the church. You know, 90% of everybody is sick of smallpox. Okay, you're going through a period of time which you're not afraid of people aren't sick. You're not quarantining those who are not sick, but you're quarantining those who are sick. And because the instance is so high and your death rate is roughly 30 to 40%, not 0.0004%, but it's roughly 40%. Now, we're talking about something serious. We're not going to shut down the church every time the flu season kicks in. We're not going to shut down the church every time the COVID-19 season kicks in, which, by the way, at this point is about every 6 months or so. And why? Because the death rate isn't equal to the smallpox death rate. It's not as if someone is bombing out the city right now.
Yeah, it's not like cholera.
It's not like a cholera problem, which the sort of things that would wipe out 20 to 30% of a church population. We're not dealing with this kind of thing. Now, it's true that some of the elderly are more compromised, and those whose immune systems are more compromised, and we can quarantine them, but that doesn't mean we have to quarantine the whole church simply because some are more compromised than others, or that some have the disease. You know, you've got three people in the church that have a disease, so you're going to shut down the whole church over that. When you're dealing with a death rate of 0.01%, I don't think so. See, again, we have to think rationally about these things. I do believe that pastors have the responsibility before God to make these decisions for their own congregations. So now, there are two issues at stake, not one. The state is requiring a vaccine or a shot, and thereby violating individual liberties. And we, as church leaders, need to respect Romans 14, which allows for people to put different things into their body. We don't need to jump on that and say, yes, we are going to impose these responsibilities or these requirements upon all of our church members. We're not going to do that, Bill. We're not going to impose that. Now, the state will, but we're not going to piggyback. And we're not going to say, okay, the state is violating Romans 14 liberties, and therefore we will too. No, no. Romans 14 clearly allows an individual to eat what he will, and I take it that allows the individual to put whatever he wants into his body as he will, as he determines is right before God. Because there in that passage, it says to his own master, he rises and falls. He is responsible to his own master. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is responsible to act in faith and in thanksgiving for all the things that he is doing in terms of whether he is drinking wine, whether he's going to eat vegetables or meat, or whether he's going to put this or that into his body. So now we need to respect that as pastors and elders in churches, and we need to short circuit the state on this. We need to say, we are not going to piggyback on the state and enforce a state mandate upon our members. Bill, I think that's number one. Number two is I think the state has no business forbidding assembling of ourselves together, and we need to make that call ourselves as elders and pastors within our local assemblies.
Yep. It's a matter of jurisdiction again. Who has the right to speak law where?
Well, and civil disobedience can not go on forever, and I recognize that too. There are points at which you are imprisoned. There are points at which you are fined. But then again, there are opportunities to push this thing hard and to engage in court battles, as Brother John MacArthur did all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States and even got some of his own legal fees returned to him recently. So we have that freedom. We actually do have some liberty to get involved in our elections and in the judicial appeals process, and why not do that as well? I think you need to be willing to fight the case or make plans to move either way, but don't just curl up in the fetal position in the basement, I guess is what I'm saying. And friends, here's an important question to consider. At some point, when the apostles made the decision we ought to obey God rather than men, when it came to bringing the gospel into the temple grounds in Jerusalem, in opposition to the Sanhedrin's requirements, they had to believe that the command of God, the will of God, was certain enough and clear enough and significant enough to overrule the decision of the Sanhedrin. They had to make that decision. And so we also need to answer the question, is the assembly of the church a high value and the directive of Almighty God such that we would preempt the state requirement? That's the question. And for me, the verse that overrules all of these mandates to shut down churches is Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, that's not Zoom, right, Bill? I mean, that's assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. It seems to me that it becomes even increasingly important as we approach days of judgment. And then it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Now, does that sound serious to you, Bill? That just sounds like absolutely serious. It seems to me that Hebrews 10 places the spiritual welfare of our people above their physical welfare.
And I'm reminded of Acts 4:29 when the apostles were threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they came back and they were rejoicing, and in their prayer they said, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And they didn't say, remove the threat. They didn't say, you know, keep us under the radar. They said, hey, may we continue to speak with boldness. And that's part of the problem, is the church has not been bold in speaking truth and grace in these times. We have kowtowed and we have cowered in the corner.
The elders of the church have responsibility for the health of their local body. They have responsibility to make the decision and to stand on that decision. And I think they have more of a responsibility, Bill, than their denomination. Your highest priority is the spiritual well-being of the people in your local body. And I think denominations should respect that. And by the way, you should obey God rather than men, or we ought to obey God rather than men. That principle brought out by the apostles had more to do with the dictates of the religious authorities of the Sanhedrin than it did of the Roman magistrate. So something to remember, that they weren't just going up against the civil magistrate. They were going up against religious leaders as well. And I think we need to remember that as we make these decisions that may oppose our particular denominations and may be in opposition to what the civil magistrate has required of us. Is the body life of the church important? I say, yes, it is. The church is made up of those who are called out. The church is a gathering. And if there's no gathering, there's no church. Right? The church occurs where two or three are gathered together. Zoom is not church. Where there are not people gathered together, Christ is not present. There is no body, and there is no body life. So, by the way, we had a question as to whether or not churches should go virtual. One person wrote in and said, I have a pastor friend who believes this to be his mission field. In addition to several morning in-person services, hold afternoon virtual services, complete with everybody wearing VR goggles and assigned an avatar who enters and exits this virtual church online. Greeting, singing, prayer, sermon, all experienced virtually. So this is the trend. This is what's happening. And friends, this is a complete violation to the whole concept of the church. Christ is not present there. Christ is not present. And the Holy Spirit is present where we are gathered together. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an avatar. Right? Yeah. Imagine now you have a little Holy Spirit avatar that walks into the program. Right. Just craziness. This is the isolation of the modern age. This is isolation on steroids.
Because when you're together, you're apart.
Yeah. Yeah. There's an abandonment here and a depreciation of the church body, the visible body of Christ. Remember, the church is the household of God. It's a temple. It's a building. It's the body of Christ. It's the olive tree. It's the loaf. It's the candlestick. These are the analogies. The church is connected parts in an organic whole, and it's expressed when they gather together. That's the expression of the church. And unless and until we gather, there ain't no church, my friends. Can a branch survive on the ground? Can a finger survive severed from the body? Actually, it turns out it can for about 12 hours. Do you know that? A finger can survive apart from the body for about 12 hours.
But if it's not reattached.
Yeah, exactly. And you probably want to do that within 12 hours. You might be in the waiting room for about 4 hours. Ma'am, I've got my finger in a baggie. I need it sewed back on over here.
Yeah.
The church is a body. The church is expressed as we gather together, and there is a oneness. There is a covenantal oneness to the body, and we need to see this expressed increasingly in our day, and I think we've lost a concept of the importance of the visible church of Christ and the life that flows through it, through the visitation of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We have forgotten these things, and we need to bring it back. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.